Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning in which we can worship you and sing your praises and look to your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time, that you would open our minds to your truth. As we open your scripture, Lord, teach us and bless us. Give us what we need for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Derek's Sunday school lesson this morning, he showed us some questions in scripture. And got to thinking about some very common questions of the Christian faith. There are some that you hear a lot. Why is God letting this happen to me? How do I find God's will for my life? And then there are some questions that you almost never hear asked. How do I resist temptation? That's the one we're going to be thinking about this morning. How do you resist temptation? When a longing for something is really pulling at you, aside from the strategy of giving in to hurry up and get it over with so you can confess and repent and be, besides that approach, how do you resist temptation? Today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, which is the first part of the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we're going to learn from the Master how we can resist temptation. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 4 today. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" If you've ever felt overwhelmed and helpless in the face of some strong desire, if you've ever been tempted to fulfill a desire in a way that you know is sinful, which I know you have, there is significant practical help in this part of the passage about Jesus being tempted by the devil. It's very important to know up front that you have to belong to the Lord Jesus to access this help. This is not something that an enemy of the Lord Jesus can gain anything good from unless it brings that person to repent and cry out to this Lord for mercy. An enemy of Christ cannot benefit by his example. You can try to imitate it, but you're not going to get the benefits. You have to come to him in salvation first. And if you haven't done that, you are an enemy, whether you think of yourself that way or not. There are only those two categories. He is either your Lord and you worship and serve him, or he is your Lord and you will bear his judgment. But there's nothing in between. And so this help is for believers. And as believers, we should approach this with a confidence that we can assimilate it and benefit by it ourselves. The Lord's example is for us. And when we have submitted to him, there is real hope for victory over the sins that plague you as a Christian. So today I want to give you four keys to resisting temptation from these first four verses of this text. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the rest of the passage. But four keys for resisting temptation. And the first of those is to remember who is controlling temptation. It's very important that we come at this with the right understanding from the very beginning. And the first question is, who is in charge here when I'm having a problem with temptation? Notice that verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, the person taking action in that sentence is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who is driving this and controlling this. He is the one who is leading Jesus into the wilderness, and he is the one who has a purpose in doing so, and we're told that it is so that he can be tempted by the devil. Jesus is being led there by the Spirit of God. Now, he has just been baptized by John in the Jordan River, and there's lots of wilderness around the area where John was baptizing, the southern portion of the Jordan, and the whole area around the Dead Sea is just a desolate place with a few little pockets of water, which gives it some plant growth, and like in Gedi, right there by the Dead Sea, but most of it is just wilderness, and it's not the lush sort of forest wilderness that we think of in this part of the world. It is hilly, rocky, sandy, arid ground where almost nothing grows. It is a desert kind of wilderness. And Jesus was led to a desolate, lonely place where there was really no shade unless you could find a rock big enough and get on the right side of it to be in the shade, where there was probably no water or not many places to find water. And he was led there in order to be tempted by the devil. That was the purpose. Now notice also that the Spirit of God is not the one doing the tempting. That part is assigned to the devil. He was to be tempted by the devil, not by the Spirit of God. That the devil is the tempter. This is why James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone," or "God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So God is never the source of temptation. And yet God is the one who is controlling the situation in which Jesus is going to be tempted by the devil. God has a purpose to bring about, and it includes that temptation. And so this difficult time which Jesus faced, the trial, the discomfort, the battle with temptation itself, all of these things are a part of God's purpose. And God is the one driving the process. And Satan himself is a part of this thing that God is accomplishing. The devil is being used by God to accomplish the objective that God has ordained for this time in our Lord's humanity. Satan is the tempter, but he is not in control of this event or of the outcome of this event. And this means that he's not in control of the events of your life or the outcomes in your life. Though Satan is freely exercising his desire to try to lead the Lord into sin, he's not in control of the situation, and he's not in control of the outcome, and he's never in control of those things. But it is common for Christians to begin to think that Satan has power that he doesn't have. As if Satan and God are in some sort of celestial contest where the outcome is questionable. Like one is winning for a while, but then the other one might be winning for a while. It's not like that. Satan is never winning. He's a created being. He's not almighty. He's more mighty than we are, but he's not more mighty than our God, ever. He's never controlling anything. He has no sovereignty. He's being used here by his creator to accomplish a good purpose. And we need to remember that nothing is difficult for God. There's no contest for him. He's in control of all of his creation, including that part of his creation that's in rebellion against him every day. Even Satan can only do what God will let him do. And even he is being used to accomplish God's purposes. Now, all of this means that when you're tempted, there's a good purpose that God is accomplishing in your life by allowing this particular trial to come at this exact time that you happen to face it. This is one reason why James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." That word for trials is very similar. It's the same root as the word for temptation. It really can go either way, depending on the context. It's to produce endurance. It's very important for a believer to remember that God has a purpose in bringing about difficulty and trouble and suffering and even temptation from the devil. It's not happenstance when you face a trial. And God's purpose is not to lead you into sin. It's not to set you up to try to make you prove something or to give you the big test. You know, you ever been bushwhacked by somebody? You know, they got this ulterior motive and they give you some test question or some test situation. God's not doing that. But he is refining you and he's strengthening you and he's teaching you to depend on him and he's teaching you to humble yourself so you'll remember to look to him. And it's all producing endurance in you as a believer. So whatever it is that God is working in your life at a given time, when you struggle with temptation, remember that he never relinquishes control of the situation. He's controlling it. And so the first key to resisting temptation is just to know who the players are. Satan does the tempting, but God is sovereign. Satan's not getting away with anything. God is sovereign over the temptations that you face. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Well, God can do that because God is in control. So remember who is controlling temptation. It gives you the right frame of mind to stand firm. The second key to resisting temptation is to realize when temptation is likely. Just be a little more alert at the obvious times when temptation is likely. Now, if you've been thinking about the context of this passage, you may already have noticed that it follows immediately after a significant spiritual high, if that's a good way to say that, in the life of Jesus while he was in the flesh. Jesus had come to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. He did that to affirm John's message of repentance, but not to repent because he didn't have any sin. But he affirmed the message and he identified himself with fallen humanity. And immediately as he's coming up out of the water, Jesus sees the heavens open, the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him, and he hears the voice of the Father in heaven affirming his deity to the people who were there to witness it. That was an encouraging moment. That was a good thing in his life. We would call something like that, even if it was much less than that, we would call it a spiritual high point for us. It was a rich moment in the Lord's humanity. It was encouraging and strengthening and a significant reminder of his purpose in taking on flesh. And it's immediately after that fantastic spiritual moment that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. A pastor that I worked for many years ago called this phenomenon the devil after the dove. And he warned me. I was probably 25, 26. He said, "You better be ready every time you have a spiritual high point because you're going to be tempted." And I've been amazed over the years at what good advice that was. You just need to realize you don't hit the high point and go, "Okay, I can coast from here." That's not how life works. God is working to give us what we need, and he's keeping us useful in his service. And he often uses trials right on the heels of something really good so that we will stay humble and keep seeking him. So temptations can come at any time, but we should be especially attentive right after a spiritual victory. Temptation is likely in the wake of a victory, and it's also likely in times of physical weakness. We ought to be ready when we're weak. How grouchy are you when you're hungry? We're not going to testify because I don't want to. But just think about how grouchy are you when you're tired? And how bad a patient are you when you're sick? It's a little harder then, isn't it? And this is a significant factor in the temptation of our Lord. In verse 2, it says, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Yeah. That's kind of a long time to go without food. That's what that means, to fast, to go without food. Now, when you're fasting, there are times when you don't feel hungry at all. But then there comes a time when it is very difficult to think of anything besides food. And 40 days and 40 nights into this fast, Jesus apparently hits that point. And he's hungry. And it must have been a significant feeling of hungry. His entire body must have been crying out, we need to eat now. I can feel that way before supper's ready. 40 days in. Must have been significant. And at this point of physical weakness and intense desire, the tempter came to him to tempt him to sin. We should expect temptation to follow closely after victory, and we should expect temptation to come in our weaker moments. It's a point of opportunity for our enemy. No wise enemy attacks strength. You always find the weak point and attack that. And that's what Satan is doing. So if you expect to resist temptations, you need to remember who's controlling it. That'll give you the right frame of mind. You need to realize when temptation is more likely. That'll help you to be alert when you need to be alert. The third key to resisting temptation is to recognize the appeal in temptation. There is a specific appeal every time. It's not the same every time, but there's always something precise. There's something that Satan is going to leverage off of to try to get you to sin. And if you can realize what that appeal is, then you can think more clearly about it. Every time you fail, there's a reason why. And it's a specific reason. And it may take a little reflecting to realize what it was, but there's a reason. For every temptation, there is a specific appeal to a specific sin. And the example here shows how subtle that can sometimes be. In verse 3, it says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You might be scratching your head over this one. What would be wrong with making bread out of stones? I mean, they're all around in this wilderness environment. It is bleak. Sharon and I went there years ago, drove through this area. They could do with a few less rocks. Nobody owns it. Nobody's going to miss one. What's the sin? It's not wrong to eat bread. What's the sin? Well, there are two issues here that we need to recognize. And the first is an appeal to pride. Now, if you didn't know, pride is a sin. It is always a sin. Sometimes we use that word as if it's a virtue, but either we don't understand virtue and sin, or we should be more precise in our language. Pride is a sin, even where your children are concerned. What do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you talk like you haven't received it? Be thankful, but don't be proud. Pride's a sin. And that's part of the appeal here. The devil says, if you are the Son of God. Now, what does that make well up in you? Yeah, not that question for you. You'd be going, you're nuts. I never said that. But what about if you really know anything? If you really are skillful at music? If you really have any skill at this sport, whatever it is you're good at, if somebody comes at you with this kind of subtle hint that you might not be what you think you are, what wells up Oh, yeah? Well, just let me show you what I know, what I can play, what I can do with this ball. Just let me show you. Why would you need to prove anything to an enemy? And yet there's something in our pride that makes us want to put this to rest, to be vindicated, to prove it. And pride is a powerful lever in the hand of a manipulator to get you to do something you don't need to do. This is a common technique that the devil uses, and it's common because it works so well on our human hearts. Now, had Jesus given in to this temptation, it would have been the end of the whole game. It would have been disaster. He would have sinned, and his entire mission would have failed. The only possible reason to try to prove anything to Satan would be sinful pride. So that's the first part of the appeal here. It's very specific if you think about it long enough. The other part of the appeal here is an appeal to usurp God. That's the second specific aspect of this first temptation. When Jesus took on humanity, he limited himself as a part of that action. Jesus lost nothing of his deity when he took on human flesh, but he did limit himself in order to make a perfect human sacrifice on the cross in substitution for all who would believe. He had to be human, and he had to be perfect. It's the only way that his sacrifice could satisfy the wrath of God so that we could be saved. And so when he took on humanity, he took on human limitations. And that means Jesus became dependent on the Father. He had the power to turn those rocks into bread. That wasn't the point. He had the right to eat bread. That wasn't the point. But he had submitted himself to the will of the Father. He had taken on human limitations. And now he's being tempted to usurp the Father's will and take matters into his own hands because he's hungry and get what he wants just the way that he can do it. Not have to wait, not have to trust, and not have to be hungry anymore. Jesus, just like any other person, when he took on humanity, took on dependence to the Father for all of his needs. And the temptation here is to usurp that, to say, the Father took too long, let me take care of it. Kind of like Saul offering that sacrifice that cost him his kingdom in the Old Testament. Well, you weren't here yet, and the people... And so you rationalize this stuff. That's the appeal. What Satan is suggesting here is that Jesus set aside his purpose in coming, taking on humanity, in order to satisfy his appetite. Had Jesus turned those stones into bread, he would have been usurping the will of the Father. He would have been sinning against the Father by failing to trust his provision. Everything that he came to do would have been set aside in a single selfish act. So the temptation here is to mistrust the Father, to refuse to wait for the Father's provision, to take matters into his own hands. And the temptation is to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. That's where we struggle as Christians, isn't it? It's a legitimate need. It's something God gave. What the food is necessary. And it's good. That's not the point. The point is, how are you going to get it? God gave you the right to eat bread, but not to steal it. There are limits on what you can do. And Jesus would have had to go outside those boundaries set by the Father to get bread that way. And so that's the temptation. Now, both of these forms of temptation are common among us. We struggle with these things. The drive to exalt ourselves in a sinful way and the drive to usurp the Father's will by taking a legitimate need and trying to meet it in an illegitimate way. Sometimes it seems really subtle. And so it's worth thinking about until you get it. Because if you don't recognize these features in temptation, then you're going to find that you're like Saul. And you're able to rationalize a sinful act Sacrifice needed to be made. There wasn't a priest around. People were starting to scatter. And so I made myself do it. I took it on myself. You can rationalize anything if you don't recognize what the appeal is. He didn't think he was sinning against God. Even after he was called on it, it took Saul a while to figure it out, because all he's thinking about is what seemed like a need. You have to see the appeal to sin for what it is, or you can't defeat it. There are many sinful ways to satisfy legitimate needs, and you'll find yourself justifying all of them if you can't figure out what the sin is. So it's worth thinking about. Determine to enjoy God's good blessings only in the ways that he has given you to enjoy them. So remember who's controlling temptation, and you'll have the right frame of mind to begin with. Realize when temptation is likely, and you'll be more alert in the times of the greater need. Recognize the appeal of temptation, and you won't be rationalizing all of the sin that you used to rationalize. And the fourth key to resisting temptation is to remember your responsibility. Now, God is in control of this, but you have a part in it too. James sums up our objective beautifully in James 4:7, where he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a good summary of our responsibility. Submit to God, resist the devil. Okay, that's good, but here's that question another question we don't ask much. How do you resist the devil? What's the key to that? Well, there are two very practical helps in this passage to show us how to get better at resisting the devil. Two things Jesus is doing here that help us with that hard question. The first is practice controlling your physical longings. Just practice. If you want a stronger body, you have to exercise effectively, right? You need to do the right exercises at the right time, allowing the right amount of rest. It's not 6 days on, 6 years off. That won't do it. It's not 20 days on and something breaks. You have to know how to exercise effectively if you want a strong body. You want to have a better mind? You need to be reading the right books. You need to be talking with the right people. You need to know how to study well-chosen material so that you can grow in your thinking. And if you want to resist temptation, you might want to practice controlling your impulses. Just like the exercise, it'll get better with the doing. And just like the reading, it'll get easier with the doing, but you have to practice. In verse 2, we noted that Jesus fasted 40 days, and then he became hungry. That's what it says. After 40 days, then he became hungry. Now, this means it's very likely that Jesus fasted often. Fasting is something that gets easier with the doing, but it is really hard at first. All sorts of things are happening with your body that, there's no energy going to digestion, and so all sorts of toxins are being pulled out of your cells, and it makes you feel terrible at first. But after you've done it some, it's a lot easier. And your body adjusts, and there are fewer toxins for it to pull out, and whatever else is going on, the physical side effects are reduced, and they come later in the process if you fast fairly often. And so Jesus has here this amazing discipline over his impulses that his mind is receiving from his body. He had to get strong somehow so that he only felt hungry after 40 days. That kind of self-control doesn't come in an instant. But over time, if you do the right things, you can develop great strength by practicing self-denial in the realm of your physical cravings. And doing so will strengthen you against those cravings, and you'll find it easier to wait for the Father to give a legitimate way to fulfill what you long for. You can practice this by fasting if you have no health issues that make that unwise for you. Don't start with 40 days. Maybe a day, maybe just a meal if you've never done that before. And make sure, you know, you have the health to do that. Some people should not do that. But as you do, if you do, you're going to find that pretty soon you have some pretty strong impulses. And you can learn to turn the energy created by those impulses toward meditating on the Lord, reading His Word, praying. And over time, you'll develop significant strength that you have not had before. This is why God gives us fasting. This is why Jesus said, not if you fast, but whenever you fast. This is a spiritual discipline. This is something you can do to make yourself stronger. You can also do less drastic things to train yourself in self-denial. And you can do, particularly if you do have a health issue that would make fasting unwise, then you can leave off something you enjoy. There's a fast in Daniel where it says that he ate no savory food. Apparently he was eating, but no savory food for an extended period of time that he had set and committed himself to the Lord. He didn't do without food completely, but he wasn't eating the stuff he likes, stuff that tastes really good. You can do that. Pick something you really like and skip it for a while. Longer than you normally would. And again, turn the energy of your cravings towards seeking the Lord, studying His Word, praying to Him. And the point here is not to be a stoic, but to learn self-control for the purpose of seeking the Lord and having more capacity to resist temptation. And the point here, please, is not to gain points with God, as if anybody could. Most religions have things like fasting, thinking that they're earning bonus points for heaven. No. You know better than that. God is not impressed. That's not the point. You want God to be impressed, be in Christ. He'll be impressed with Christ, and you get the benefit. Nothing else you do gets you any credit with God. It's not that, but you do want to practice discipline so that you can keep your responsibility and be stronger in resisting sin. And God will add His blessing to what you do, and you'll find that that simple exercise of personal discipline strengthens you against sin, particularly in the areas of these things that are all right, but only within God's boundaries. So that's the first practical help for keeping your responsibility. Practice self-denial. Get good at it. It'll make resisting a lot easier. The second practical lesson here is this. Grow in your knowledge of the Scripture. The tempter comes at Jesus with some very specific appeals, which we thought about just a minute ago. And Jesus responded with a very specific Scripture. In verse 4, it says, "And he answered him and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So the tempter wants Jesus to act in pride and take care of his own situation rather than waiting for the Father to provide for him. And Jesus answers that appeal with amazing precision, with a Bible verse. Jesus knew the word well enough to apply a verse that answered the problem exactly. It puts that issue of bread and God in the right order. Satan's trying to reverse it. And Jesus knows the verse that puts that in the right order and settles the question. He's determined to trust the Father. And starve to death if it comes to that. Trusting the Father. Bread is not significant. What comes from the Father is significant. His words, we have to believe Him and trust Him. That's more significant than bread. If you have the bread without the words from the Father, you're still going to die in your sin. And so this appeal of Satan is set aside with a very exact verse. In fact, that verse is so perfect for the situation that the devil had to try something else. Like, okay, that didn't work. And we'll look at what else he tried next week. But that was the end of it. Now, wouldn't that be nice when you're tempted? That's the end of it. That verse settled it, and I'm done. You know, I don't even feel tempted now on that. That's what happened here. Shows you how powerful the scripture is in strengthening you against temptation. And so your responsibility is to grow in your knowledge of the scripture. Learn to apply the scripture to the practical issues of living, and especially to those where you struggle. Jesus already had this verse in mind, and that's what's necessary. You have to be able to call it to mind in the moment, or it doesn't really help you. Because you're in the moment, right? You don't have time to go back and find it. But the help you need is in the scripture, and making use of it requires foresight and discipline. You don't get this in an instant. You build this into your life over a lifetime. Now, many Christians learn from the scripture only in the wake of a problem, looking back to see what I did wrong, which is good. You need to know what you did wrong. And then maybe next time you'll do better. And I mean, don't stop doing that when you do something wrong. Figure out why from the scripture. But an even better approach is to prepare in advance for the challenges that you know are coming and for a better understanding of the scripture in areas where you know you're challenged. Young men, spend some time in Proverbs, in those early chapters, 5 especially. I think it's 5 where it says, "Do not desire her beauty." Yeah, that's why it's that way. She's beautiful. Don't let yourself go there. Just stop it right there. I'm not going to desire that. I mean, be that specific. What do you struggle with? There's a verse. There are 5 or 10 verses. You need to know them so you can tell yourself what you need to hear in that moment of need. Memorize the verses that deal with whatever you need to deal with. Meditate on them. Think about their implications so that your mind comes into subjection to the scripture. And in that moment of need, you can do what your Lord does here. This is what God says. We have a promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you need the strength and you need the skills. And you get the strength by practicing self-control, and you get the skills by putting the word deep in your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God, we thank you for this example and the hope that it gives us that we can live more godly lives in the future. Help us to be faithful and to be diligent in keeping our responsibilities so that we can live more effective lives for you. And Lord, be glorified in your church as we receive your word. Continue to work it into our hearts all week. Let us grow in the ways that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.